Well, it is good to be back in Oostburg. It's always a nice journey over. I wish I could have seen more of the terrain, but as you know, the time changed, and by the time I got here, or halfway here, it was pitch dark already. So our journey here was more about watching for deer than it was for actually looking at the surrounding areas, but it's good to be back, and it's good to be able to bring God's word to you on this Mission Emphasis Week again. And when you're a guest pastor, you're always kind of wondering, well, what is the message that I should bring? What text should I use? What really needs to be said? And because it's Mission Emphasis Week, it's at least that was kind of set for me. It's going to be a text that deals with mission and outreach. But you still have these questions that you seek of, you know, what text do I use, and what does the congregation need to hear? But then I started giving some thought and some reflection to that. I thought about what I didn't want to bring tonight first. And what I didn't want to bring was kind of a theological reason for mission. I think we get that, right? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and He calls us to do the same. So I don't need to really delve into that. The other thing I thought, well, I didn't really want to do is to give kind of an exegetical analysis of a passage tonight, because what I chose as a scripture is pretty straightforward. I didn't feel like I really need to dig deep into the nuances of the text because it's pretty straight up. So I chose a text on Acts chapter 16. It's on Paul's second missionary journey. But before we get into that, you know, I always thought of the Apostle Paul as probably the greatest theologian and missionary ever, of all times. And, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, he wrote half of the New Testament. He started probably more churches than anybody else, and his heart was for the lost. Now, if you think about it, as he traveled around, he took whatever opportunity he could to share the message. And it didn't matter if it was to men, women, or children. It wasn't didn't make any difference if they were free or if they were slave. It didn't make any difference if it was in the synagogue or it was in Athens, if it was to Jewish leaders or if it was to Greek Stoics or the Epicurean philosophers of his day. It didn't matter if it was to a Roman governor. The Apostle Paul spoke the gospel. And so as I thought about this, I also reflected on the life of Paul and all of his missionary journeys and all that he had experienced, and it wasn't very easy. The Apostle Paul did not have an easy life. And I looked at a passage in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27. Let me just describe the Apostle Paul's life for you if you are not familiar with it. He writes there, "I have worked harder, been in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and I faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced the dangers in the city and in the desert and on the seas. I have faced dangers from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm." Wow, that is quite a litany of events that the Apostle Paul faced as he carried out his mission that was laid on his heart by God. Now, if I was to stop there, that wouldn't be very encouraging, would it? It sounds like it's a pretty tough journey to be one who is sent by God to do mission work. Because there was times when the Apostle Paul saw a lot of fruit in his ministry, and there was times when he saw very little fruit. And I don't know about you, but I've always wondered, did the Apostle Paul have pastor envy with Peter? You know, Peter in the day of Pentecost, he had 3,000 converts at one message. And I always wondered, as the Apostle Paul looked at his life and he looked at all the struggles and trials and how many times he got no response, I always wondered, did the Apostle Paul look at Peter and go, wow, maybe I'm not as good as Peter? You know, so I wonder if there's times when doubt would come into the Apostle Paul's mind, even though he knew he was called by God and he did all that he could to do the mission work. And so I thought about this, and it's like, well, what do I really want to communicate tonight? What is on my heart, and hopefully can stir your heart? And I thought about this, is that hopefully together that we can examine this passage tonight in the light of both the mystery and the honor of sharing in the mission of God. And you'll get a little understanding about the mystery part of it in just a moment. And I hope to encourage each of us as we seek to discern where God is calling us and the opportunities that he gives us along the way when it comes to the mission. And so I'd like us to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And you probably are using the NIV. I don't think it's much different. I use the New Living Translation for tonight as well. But maybe we can look at this and you'll catch it. So Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of God did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through to Mysia to the seaport of Troas. And that night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia and northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So he decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. I want to do probably the typical pastor thing and break this up into three sections, right? That's how we're taught to do it. It's always in threes, if you ever notice that. But for us, the first one is this: the mystery of unsuccessful attempts. The mystery of unsuccessful attempts. The second is the blessing of God's preemptive work. And the last one is the work of discerning and acting. So first, the unsuccessful attempts. Here's Paul, a man who is passionate about ministry. A man who is driven, who is passionate about sharing the gospel at any time, at any opportunity, any situation that he can have. And he sacrificed, as we looked at this before, he sacrificed so much for the mission of God. And here it says that the Holy Spirit prevented him from going into these areas that he had hoped or he had planned on going, or he had attempted to going. Now, for me, that's always been a real mystery. And I've always wondered, why? Why, God? Have you ever asked that question of God? We probably all have. But here's a man who is passionate. Here's a man who is driven, who is probably an area that he knew needed the gospel desperately, and he laid out these plans to be able to go. And for some reason, the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit prevented him from going. Now, I can imagine on a purely human level, right, this must have been very frustrating for the Apostle Paul. On a very human level, right? Because he's got this passion, he knows there's a need, he's got a plan laid out, and yet
however it is that God does it, he prevents Paul from not only going from one place, but it seems like there's about three different attempts to go to three different places, and each time he stopped. Now, we know from the text a little bit later that God had plan B, you know, or maybe plan A. Paul probably had plan B, C, and D, but God interrupted all of those plans, and he says, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. But in this attempt, this time frame that he's attempting to go, I've always wondered how confused Paul and his team was and why he was prevented from carrying out his ministry there. Now, I've been a church planter, and I always consider myself a church planter, no matter how long, and I've been in ministry at Marshview for about 21 years now, but I still consider it a church plant, not because we're real small or not because we're necessarily not organized as an official church, but because we still have a heart and a desire to be a mission church in our community. But in these 21 years, I've often thought about this idea of writing a book. I've always wanted to write a book, and I would have titled my book 101 Ways Not to Plant a Church. Because I could go through the years that we have been doing ministry and all the attempts that we have tried to reach people and to do things, and there's been many a times we have tried and attempted to do things with absolutely zero results, at least from a human standpoint. And I wrote down, I listed some of the things that we have done, so in order to try to remember them, and I've probably forgot most of them. But we've planned neighborhood parties, we've done summer outreach efforts, we've attempted numerous ways to connect with our neighbors through mailings and through door-to-door and handing out different things. We've done service projects, we've been involved in helping with community efforts, we've had a booth at the county fair, we've attempted outdoor services, we attempted to get people into the church through plays and concerts, and special services and vacation Bible school, and we have just done tons of different things. And I can tell you that for most of those attempts, there has been very little direct result from people walking into the door. Now, my son went to Judson University, which was a Baptist college down in Elgin, Illinois, and one of the classes that he took was on mission and outreach. So he took that course, and after the course was kind of wrapping up at the end of the semester, he talked with the professor of missions. And we were about 9 years into our church plant at that time, and my son explained to him all of the things that we had done and all of the different outreach activities that we had tried as a congregation. And the mission professor was really astounded for a small group of people. We were probably maybe 30 or 35 at the time. All the different things that this small church had been able to do as we engaged in our community. But what he was even more astounded was that we had such little results from all of those efforts. He says, you're doing everything right. At least this was back in the 90s, according to mission outreach in the 90s. He says, you've tried all of these things. You've done everything that a church planter should do, and it's really surprising that you've not grown exponentially in your community. And we struggled with that because it seems like, why isn't God blessing? We've got a heart for mission. We've done everything we could. We've tried all these attempts, but we're just not growing like we had always anticipated. And so I can kind of relate to the Apostle Paul when he says, we've attempted to go here, we've attempted to go there, and for some reason, we haven't seen many results. But I did learn something from the Apostle Paul, or at least what I perceive would have been a lesson he would have taught me, was that this. The Apostle Paul knew what he was going to do. He knew how he was going to do it, but he just didn't know where. And I think the guidance that he needed, it concerned where to preach, not whether to preach. He knew he had to preach the word. He knew he had to engage in missions, but he just didn't know where. And so I started thinking about this, as the lesson is just don't give up, right? The Apostle Paul never gave up. And even though he didn't always receive the results that he wanted, and even though he didn't always able to carry out the plans that he thought he needed to do, never, ever gave up on his mission work. And so success, I guess, isn't measured by numbers, but by faithfulness. See, we live in a culture so often that we gauge success by numbers. But I think there's always fruit to our labor, but we don't always see it. But if we continue in faithfulness to the mission and we're persistent in it, I think we'll find that blessing. Well, the second point is the blessing of God's preemptive work. And maybe the word preemptive isn't the best word, but it's the one that I thought of, because even though the Apostle Paul had all of these plans, God had a different plan. It was showed up in that vision. Here the Apostle Paul is in Asia, but yet the call to mission was over in Greece. It's a continent away. And so he had to travel. He had to go to a whole different place. But in God's sovereign plan, which we can't fully understand, he opened up a door in Macedonia, in Greece. And here's this great Macedonia call of a vision of a man standing there saying, hey, come over here and help us. Now, if you're the head of a mission committee in a church, wouldn't that be a great vision to have? That kind of a clarity to just say, hey, there's a group of people over here, we would love to hear the gospel, and we're going to respond to it as soon as you come here. I think every mission chairman would love to have that kind of clarity. But rarely does that happen, does it? It doesn't happen that way. And when we were working with our church plant, and still as we continue to work, we know it isn't that easy. But why do we continue is because we have this understanding that God is and always does work in the hearts of people somewhere. He's stirring them. He's moving them. He's the one who does it. Now, a different theological perspective would put the emphasis of salvation on the person. And so it would be the person's decision. It would be the person's will to accept Jesus Christ. And so it puts a lot of pressure on a pastor or a mission team or an evangelist to say, I have to make the presentation right. I have to use the right words. I have to make the sale, in a sense, so that that person will come to know Jesus. In our theological perspective of our Reformed faith, right? We already know that God is sovereignly working. He's the one who calls. He's the one who stirs the heart. We're just a vessel in which to bring the message of the gospel. But God is really doing the work. And so here we see that God is already working. He's already doing the work in Macedonia, and he invites the Apostle Paul, in a sense, to join him in his mission where he's working, so that he could see the fruit that God already has been laying aside for him. But we get to join in that work of God. And in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, but how can they call on him to be saved unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. But then there's this little caveat. Paul writes, he says, but not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? Not everyone does believe. but some do. And maybe in the 21 years that we've been doing the ministry work in Horicon, is, and why we're still there is because we do see through all of these efforts and all of these things that at times have produced very little direct fruit, we still see people coming to Jesus. We still see people being reborn, their faith being renewed, and coming to know the Lord. And so I'd like to just share a few stories here a moment. Last week I had the opportunity to welcome into our church a family who had, about a year ago, had twins. And so I not only get the family get to join, but I got to baptize a couple of year-old twin babies. But when our membership, when we do our membership, we always invite the people who are joining the church to give a little testimony of their faith. Why are they making this step? Why did they choose Marshview? How did they come to faith? All of these different kind of questions. And they can just share from their heart their experience. And both of them had been born and raised kind of in the church, but both of them had left the church years ago. And as the lady began to give her testimony, she shared that she had been out of church. She had been for many years. She had been in a poor marriage, a very destructive marriage. And during that time, that difficult marriage and ultimately a divorce that happened, which was a very difficult divorce, she said, not only had I given up on the church, but I had given up on God. I had renounced the faith. There was nothing more that I wanted to do with God. But as this couple, the husband had some family members in our church. And they kept inviting, and they kept inviting, and then one day, so the husband and he invited his wife to come into the church, and so it was their first Sunday there. And the first Sunday that they were there, the person who usually gives our children's message didn't give the message, and so I gave the children's message. And what I do is I like to invite from the congregation just to give me an object out of their pockets, out of their purse, and I take that object and I try to make some spiritual connection to it and to share the gospel. And so my daughter, I think Adrielle, who's here today, handed me a hairpin, a bobby pin. And so I'm looking at this bobby pin, and my mind is going, how do I make a children's message out of this? And so I start talking about how a bobby pin holds your hair together, a woman's hair together. They put it in, and it holds their hair all together, is that that's how Jesus is, and he holds our life together. Now remember, this is for 1 to 5-year-olds, okay? So it's not deep, and it's not theologically always perfect, but Jesus holds your life together, right? This lady, who was her first time there, who had renounced God, who had walked away from the church, she is a hairdresser. And she just broke down because her life had fallen apart. It was terrible. And soon she heard that Jesus is like a hairpin. It holds your life together. She said that was the moment that faith sparked in her. Now, who would have thought, right, a children's message with a bobby pin could communicate the gospel? That's God working. That's not me. That's not the children's message. So that's one, and it was amazing that during that testimony of that lady that there was another couple that has been kind of coming to church on and off, but I've really never had a good chance to have a spiritual conversation with them, but them too had not been a part of a fellowship, but they had family members that were coming, and so they started coming, and when they heard that testimony, and when they saw a baptism and what we talk about, the covenant family of Christ and the baptism and the promises of baptism, guess what that conversation did? It stirred their heart. And now I'm in conversation with them about who Jesus is and what he really offers us in salvation. It's just an amazing thing what God is doing. And we don't really get the chance to orchestrate that. God does that stuff. I'd like to share just one more quick story. We do a lot with recovery ministries in our church. And About 4 or 5 years ago, I did a wedding for a couple as a favor to another pastor who all of a sudden had a conflict of schedule, and so he couldn't do the wedding, so he matched me up with this couple. And we did a couple premarital service times together. And I found out that this guy was a recovering alcoholic. And so I said, hey, we do some recovery ministries in our church, and we talked about faith-based stuff. And this man and his wife, they never came to church. They never showed up at any of our recovery meetings. But about a year and a half after I did the wedding service for them, he was in an AA meeting. And they were talking about, you know, spiritual things, spirituality. There's God as you understand him to be. And so they have these conversations. But there was another man in that AA meeting that they were having this conversation. And the guy that I had done the ceremony for, he goes, you know, you should go to this church in Horicon because they do these AA meetings over there, these recovery meetings. And you should go to church there and check it out. Now, here's a guy who had never been to our church. I had only met him a few times, but he's already inviting somebody else to our church. Well, this guy comes to our church to check it out, and he comes out to our recovery meetings, and he too had been away from church, grew up Catholic, left the faith, didn't attend. He considered himself a philosophy kind of major in college and studied psychology, and he didn't want anything to do with religion at all, the church. And yet he showed up and came to faith, and he is an integral part of our recovery ministries and our church because God grabbed his heart and changed it. And he's actually taking some courses at Calvin Theological Seminary right now. So all of those things, it's like, this is all the work of God, right? We're just faithful. We didn't always see the results that we wanted and through all the efforts, but God has got a different way of doing things sometimes. But it's the faithfulness of looking at this and persistent in it and working it through that God brings the fruit, so we don't give up. And this, the third point, I guess, in all of this, is the work of discerning and acting. In verse 9, you know, it says that Paul received this vision from a man coming, asking them to come to Macedonia. And verse 10, I think, is a really important part, where he says, so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded, or I would say discerned, that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Two things. One was the discerning part, which, you know, you'd have to be pretty dense if you didn't catch that. I mean, coming, a vision of coming and asking to bring the gospel, that it doesn't take a lot of discernment, but he discerned that. That was where he needed to go next. And the other thing was, is that he actually got up and he went. He did it. He followed through, right? And so this last point of discerning and acting is really important. And it's so obvious, but yet I think it's easy to miss in the church. Now, over the last number of years, I've worked not only at Marshview, but I've worked with Classis Wisconsin on the Home Missions Committee, but I've also worked with Resonate, which is the denomination's world and home missions combination now, and so I work on the regional team with that. And one of the things that they have been working with over the last couple of years is a little, I don't want to say it's a program, because that is it's a really loaded word, but it's a process. It's a process called Go Local. And Go Local is really, it's not a programmatic kind of a thing, but it's a process in which a congregation is invited to listen to God through his word, to dwell in his word, to think about it, to ponder it, but then also to go outside into the community, to take time to observe and to look and to see what God is doing in their community, where the needs are. It's a process then of talking to neighbors and to talking to people in your community and as a process of learning how to listen. Not talk, but to listen. It's a process then of listening to God and listening to our neighbors and the people in our community and listening to what's happening. And then it's a process of taking that information and praying and discerning and asking God, where are you moving in our community? I had a direct experience with that at Faith Community Church in Beaver Dam, where I was the coach for that church. And they were working at Faith Community in this process of Go Local for about 2 years. And they were a part of three or four other churches that were in Illinois, and together they would engage in this process over a two-year period of time to listen and to discern, and then to act upon what they heard, where God was leading. I think so often in churches today, what we've done, what we do is we've have things that we've always done. And in some ways we think, well, if we just keep doing these same things, that God will bless that. Or we think we know what the community needs, but we don't always take the time to listen or to discern. We don't always come at it with a heart that says, God, just show us where you're leading us and we'll follow. And that's what Go Local is trying to help us to do. Now, my process as a church planter was, in some ways, is to scatter as many seeds as what I could, and hopefully we get some results off of it. And over the years, I've learned to be much more discerning, to pray more, to seek more, to listen more, to just be in conversation with my people in the community and the needs that we have, and then asking God, what steps do I need to take to be in mission with you? And so in a sense, what we've really learned in our church is that God has really focused us or called us in really two areas. And one is this area of recovery. That was something that I had no experience in, but early on in our ministry, we knew that there was a need in our community, because unlike most communities, a lot of drug, there's a lot of alcohol use and abuse. And we thought, you know what, as a church, we really need to address more than just people's spiritual needs, but also their family needs and the things that drive addiction. And so we stepped into it, not really knowing a whole lot about it, but we were faithful, we did it, and we found that is the area that God has blessed us the most. Most of the people that we have coming into our church in some way, shape, or fashion, or form have come through that recovery ministry. Another area that we found that is God's blessed us by is because of these relationships that so often come in from the community, that they are the ones who initiate more invitations and more connections and inviting people in. And so we've just found that if we have a heart that's accepting people where they are at on their spiritual journey and are willing to work with them where they're at, and we keep those invitations open, that God blesses that. So there's a million things that we could be doing. And actually, I think we've kind of scaled back on some of the things that we've done because we're focusing more on the things that God is leading us in rather than things that we think we need to do. Is to focus on the recovery meeting and focus on relationships. And that's where God seems to be blessing. That's where he seems to be leading. And so for you as a church, I guess, you know, one of the things is I've invited Pastor Drew and a few other church leaders in the area of Wisconsin here to maybe think about, you know, what would Go Local look like in your congregation? And so that's maybe something that we can have further conversations on. But I think if I would leave this evening with just a few extra words, it would be this about mission. One is be persistent. Just be persistent. Don't give up. The second would be is trust God for the results. Just keep trusting that God will bless. He's already working. He's already stirring hearts. And our persistence, we're going to see the results of some of those things. The third thing would be is to listen for the opportunities in your community, in your neighborhood, in the people that you have relationship with. Listen with spiritual ears what they're saying and look for those open doors. And then the last thing is just take some action, right? When you hear an opportunity that somebody is questioning something spiritual, if they're questioning, if they're open to something, take those opportunities. And like the Apostle Paul is like, hey, God's leading us to Macedonia. Let's leave tomorrow morning. Let's go. And I guess that would be the thought, is when you hear the opportunity, take some action. Let's pray.